O Lord, hear our cry. We will have no other king but King Jesus.
Amen.
Stand with me if you would. Saints, draw your swords. I put a musket out there in front to remind you of the history of this country, but this is the weapon that is most dangerous that we need to have. As Pastor just had mentioned from 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's read those verses. I'm going to read them to you or with you from the Geneva translation. But have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hear the cry and prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee this day, that thine eye may be open toward this place, night and day, even toward the place whereof thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth in this place. Hear thou therefore the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which pray in this place, and hear thou in the place of thine habitation, even in heaven, when thou hearest, have mercy. Hear our cry, O Lord. You can be seated. Now here on this holy ground, where you're present, O Lord, I know you're present here. We have come here all as your servants, O Lord, as your people, to pour out our hearts to you, our Master, our Savior, and yes, our friend. Not as a religious exercise, but as a true demonstration of our resolve and true faith in your sovereign grace. At such a needy time as this, for ourselves, individually, our families, our neighbors, our communities, our towns, our counties, our region, and yes, for all of our beloved homeland, this constitutional republic called America, which your guiding hand has been upon since her birth. Amen. A great awakening or a rude awakening? We will have one or the other. And what is your choice, people? In McGuffey's Eclectic Sixth Reader, published in 1907, the last time it was published, it included a quote from a colonial preacher named Lyman Beecher. While most nations trace their origin to barbarians, the foundations of our nation were laid by civilized men, by Christians. The memory of our fathers should be the watchword of liberty throughout the land. For as imperfect as we are, the world before had not seen their like, nor will it soon, we fear, behold their like again. Such models of moral excellence, such apostles, if you will, of civil and religious liberty, to ridicule them, as so many do today, is nothing short of national suicide. Let me say it again. Such models of moral excellence, such apostles of civil and religious liberty, to ridicule them is nothing short of national suicide, and that is happening today. Now that ridicule has become so pandemic in this nation, in the governments, in the businesses, in the media, in the schools, and yes, even in homes and personal lives, and even in churches. Lord, forgive them, for they certainly do not know what they do. You know, there was a time when America's pastors and people boldly preached politics, resisted tyranny, and founded a nation on the Bible. And oh my, how strong a nation which grew from that courageous, righteous, and true expression. We have a terrible problem in our land today. The problem is that our pulpits and preachers today have abandoned the fullness of what Christ commanded us, to disciple nations, and to teach them all of his commandments. The Great Commission includes the call, which our forefathers very ably, I believe, demonstrated, to speak truth to the public realm, to call out rulers, governments, laws, abuse, and to demand liberty and justice. Even in the occasional preaching today about iniquity and sin, we neglect to address inequity and tyranny. And we are dangerously close in this country right now. We're on the precipice where our own government is about to outlaw biblical Christianity. Yes. Lord, hear our cry. Yes. And worse, should one dare to mention that broader social and political scope of the Great Commission today, or actively and meaningfully demonstrate concern for the life of the unborn, or natural marriage, or honest government, just to mention a few of the noble pursuits, they're likely to be harangued and accused by humanists and atheists and false religionists and so-called progressive leftists of being hate mongers, phobic, mean-spirited. But by way too many misguided so-called politically correct Christians and clergy. The response will be almost unanimous, almost in perfect chorus. Christians should not preach politics. We should preach the gospel only. Well, folks, I stand before you today as a 21st century representative of the Black Robe Regiment, as those colonial preachers who stood on this very spot preaching what was right. And I confess, I'm guilty of not being politically correct.
Amen.
I'm not looking for your vote or trying to sell you anything. I'm guilty of loving Jesus with all my heart and my strength, having my faith and trust in him for loving his word, the Holy Bible. Yes, the Holy Bible. And as the Holy Spirit helped me to live it, that in 2015, America, it's a dangerous confession that I just made here before you, and it's on record, and I'm glad I made it. My only hope is that if I'm arrested and tried for it, that there'll be enough evidence to convict me of that crime. And I pray that you have that courage that the Lord can give you also. Lord, hear our cry. Yes. Amen. Now, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 and 20, he said, "Know them by the fruit they bear." That's a very challenging passage of Scripture in many ways, as I'm sure you're aware, because in challenging us in that, knowing them by the fruit they bear, we should be bearing fruit. And I believe that many are not. We most assuredly will have a great awakening or a rude awakening. Which will it be? For most of America's life, the greatest authority and the one most commonly used was, yes, the Bible. And anybody that knows anything about jurisprudence in this country can certainly trace our system of jurisprudence to the Scriptures. If we look at scriptures, for example, like 1 Samuel chapter 8 in the Old Covenant, or 2 Samuel chapter 23, it addresses the issues of kings and civil magistrates. The colonial New England preacher drew his beliefs largely from the Bible, which was to him a sacred book. Now, I believe the Bible is a sacred book, but not too sacred to pick it up and read it every single day of my life for the last 43 years. They also considered it to be infallible, God's word for man, God's will for man. Of necessity, it animated his political thinking, his conception of God, of God's law, and of God's relation to man, determined to a large extent his conception of human law and of man's relation to his neighbors. If his ideas of government and the rights of man were in part derived from other sources, they were certainly, most certainly strengthened and sanctioned by the Holy Writ. This was, of course, especially true of that clergy that I mentioned, the Black Robe Regiment, that I am enlisting people to. And a few years ago, I drafted the pastor of this wonderful church into the Black Robe Regiment, and he didn't resist the draft. And so there's clergy that we're talking about. They stood before the people believing they were interpreters of God's will. Their political speeches were sermons. Their political slogans were often Bible texts. What they taught of government had about it the authority of the divine. Lord, we are crying out to you to have mercy on us, though we deserve judgment for our rebellion against you and your will. Jonas Clark, the Patriot pastor of Lexington, where I was born, and this book has an interesting testimony in it that's still in the government of Massachusetts as an affidavit from Jonas Clark and Captain John Parker, good Christians, and the affidavit of their testimony has never, ever been refuted. We know who fired first, and it was not us, because as Christians, we believed in defending but not aggressing. I don't want to digress on that, but that's an important point to remember. Jonas Clark said, "Oh, what a glorious morning this is." And I said it today when I got up, "Oh, what a glorious morning this is." That we can join with the people here in Otis that have come in from different places and join our hearts in the presence of the Lord with believers all over America praying for this country. Jonas Clark said this, "From this day will be dated the liberty of the world. The providential hand of God is evident in this event." And most people thought what was done on April 19, 1775 was just for Massachusetts, was just for the colonies. No, they believed what they were doing was going to impact the whole world, and that's why they called it the shot heard around the world. And my friends, my brethren, we are here on this green today, and we're firing a shot that will be heard round the world, because we're standing in the presence of the Lord. And we're praying and crying out to you, O Lord. The providential hand of God was certainly on that event. The providential hand of God, using 18th century English, was certainly on this country from its birth, from her birth. The governor of Connecticut's not too far from here, the Constitution State, a month before the Battle of Lexington, on March 22nd, the governor, Trumbull, declared to the colony to observe a day of what? Public fasting and prayer, that God would graciously pour out His Holy Spirit on us to bring us to a thorough repentance and effectual reformation, that we would restore, preserve, and secure the liberties of this and all the other American colonies, and make this land a mountain of holiness and habitation of righteousness forever. If you read John Winthrop's speech of 1630, the City on the Hill speech that he delivered on the deck of the sailing ship Arabella, he was prophesying over this country of who America is supposed to be. And here we have Governor Trumbull saying the same thing. And let me repeat that phrase: make this land a mountain of holiness and a habitation of righteousness forever, that God would preserve and confirm the union of the colonies in the pursuit and practice of that religion and virtue which will honor Him. True biblical Christianity honors God in the way He wants to be honored. And of course, as our brother behind us, who is, some call, a Messianic Jew or a completed Jew, Jews honoring God. And by the way, my master is Jewish. Amen. And by the way, the Apostle Paul was not always known as the Apostle Paul. He was once known as Saul of Tarsus. Now, what had Governor Jonathan Trumbull selected for them to be praying? he selected that they would pray from Psalm 35. He prayed for them to speak from Psalm 37, from the Proverbs. And it's interesting, about a month after that praying and fasting is when the Battle of Lexington was heard. That very day that fighting had begun, God had an entire colony praying on that day. The shot heard round the world occurred, just like us praying here. And though we may be a Gideon's army today, and though we may be a small group, let me tell you, the church, visible and invisible, and the people all over this nation that we're joining with right now today praying, that is powerful. And it has to be the preface to everything else that we do. Well, I can tell you also that because of that shot heard round the world eventually led to the independence of the United States, where they would say, we will have no other king but King Jesus, and a new era of liberty for mankind. And we are here today to do even more than that. We are here today to fire the heartfelt prayer heard round the nation, and especially at God's throne of grace. I'm going to take a few minutes to read to you a letter from Pastor Saeed Abedini, who was not born in America. Many of us did not choose to be Americans. We were just born here. But Pastor Saeed Abedini chose to leave his country of Iran, formerly known as Persia, and to become an American and go back and evangelize his own people. And if you know his history, he's been in jail for quite a number of years, tortured day in, day out for years because of being a Christian and having the audacity to try to bring Christianity back to his Muslim nation of Iran. And he sent this letter. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have been made aware that the National Day of Prayer, May 7th, falls on my birthday this year. And as an American, as a prisoner for Christ, I have spent many hours praying and crying out to God for revival for this great nation. We all hope for the success of our nation and for America to be blessed, but without revival, there can be no true success or blessing. As Ezra cried out to God in repentance, and the Israelites joined him in weeping bitterly and turning from their sin, I would like to ask you to join me in repenting and praying for revival. Me from inside of these prison walls, and you on the outside. And of course, Ezra 10:1. Now when Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. School should have been canceled today. All school children should be here with us, praying for the country that they are our posterity in, and one day will grow up. The Lord tarry is coming. I can tell you there was a time when that happened in this colony of Massachusetts, in this country. So Ezra rebuilt the spiritual walls of Jerusalem while Nehemiah rebuilt the physical walls. Therefore, please join me in rebuilding the spiritual wall of our beloved country. In times of need, we see how much government and authorities can influence our everyday life. And when we see that their decisions do not match with our beliefs and standards, our initial reaction is to blame the leadership or the situation surrounding us for our hardships. But the truth is that change has to start with us. Just as a wave has power to lead its surfer, so by revival, we as the people can help or push our leaders to follow their calls. May I take an aside here and tell you, I plan on being and have been for many years the worst nightmare of people in government that are not doing right. They will remember me, they will see my face, they will hear my biblical challenge as I stand and read to them from Scripture. You're a civil magistrate. You must rule in the fear of God or you will be judged. No wonder they don't invite me for dinner. Change starts with us. Revival starts with us. The first step to revival is praying, and I'm back to the letter from Pastor Saeed. The first step to revival is praying together in unity as a nation. The National Day of Prayer is a great opportunity for us to come out and use the freedom that we have been given. So many Christians around the world are imprisoned and martyred for their faith in Jesus. You have the freedom to gather across the United States at your state capitals to pray. Please use this opportunity. Please use your freedom for the kingdom of God. We see in Ezra chapter 10 that despite the heavy rain and their shivering, the people still gathered together. People should stand under any pressures to pray for their nation, for the Lord to bring revival, and to stand under the reign of the Holy Spirit to be filled by His manifestation. Remember my chains in your freedom and chain together in unity for our beloved America. Know that I am chained with you in prayer on that day and seeking God for America. There is no other way but to be crucified with Christ so that we may experience the power of His resurrection in our beloved country. So much love for America, Pastor Saeed. Now, as I mentioned this book, Pastor Jonas Clark said the fate of bloodthirsty oppressors and the tender care of his distressed people, which he was citing from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. In such visitations, God evidently intends the best good for His people. Please come away from prayer today remembering that God intends the best for His people. Not their destruction, but certainly their reformation. And if they see His hand and they're willing to humble themselves under it and seek Him aright, God will not fail to remember His covenant and His promises for them, and in due time appear in His power and glory for their relief. If you go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, it tells you there, tells us there, it tells me there, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap, if you faint not. What are you going to do? Let me ask it more emphatically. What are you going to do? It is late, but it's not too late. If we, that is you and or me, have a great awakening. If not, we, that is you and or me, will have a rude awakening. One or the other is coming, and one or the other is coming soon. Someone has stolen my country, and I want her back. Yes, amen. And I want her back now. Amen. Yeehaw.